I got a message to share that I feel like the Lord gave us for church, for me, for you. And it's a mandate message, but at the same point, women, you are involved in it as well. And so I'm going to go at it in the idea of a man perspective. But it's just not for men. It's for women as well. So what I'm going to start off trying to tackle is the idea of trying to explain maybe why men do what they do and what makes men what they are. And so women, if you don't get anything out of that, maybe you can try to understand us a little bit better. We're always right. That's enough. Jumping into it, understanding how God made men, first of all, helps you understand why men are the way they are. The Bible says in Genesis, when God began creating everything, He spoke with powerful words, and the Word of God is life. And when He began to speak those words, things began to happen, an explosion. I can't imagine what it looked like when He simply said, "Let there be light." I can't imagine what that took place in the midst of all the darkness and how you would try to describe it when He said it. And then for 6 days, back to back to back to back, He kept saying, "Let there be, let there be." And I can't imagine the things that took place in creation. And you know, I don't know how they could describe it or how they would have. And that's probably why we get it written out in one chapter, because it was indescribable. The power of God's Word. But when it came to the sixth day, after God was speaking and using all this power and making these amazing things happen, God did something very unique. Instead of speaking, saying, "Let there be man," the Bible says God got down with His hands and He put His hands in the dirt and He formed a man. Now, if you're married to a man or if your dad was a hands-on man, you know, things that are important to men, they like to put their hands on. You go to a woodworker shop and they'll have the big power tools and things, but a real woodworker will have the intricate detailed tools that he likes to get in and do the detail with. When we're talking about man, we look at how God did it. He could have said, "Just let there be man," but man was such a dear, important part of His heart. The Bible says He actually was willing to get His hands dirty to do it. And it says He got down in the dirt and He formed a man. Man is important to God. It's not by chance. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by just speaking. He personally got involved in the crafting and the making of men. Now, somehow, the enemy has come into play and tried to make men think that when God got that involved in it, somehow He messed up. Because the truth of the reality is, when men look in a mirror, they don't see the man they usually want to be. They see failures because the enemy's tried to... The Bible says it like this: when I look into a glass, I see in it dimly or darkly. I want to try to show you men today the way God created you, so that you can understand who you are and maybe answer this question, because I've had this question a million times before: why did I do what I did, or why do I do what I do? And understanding how God made me helps. First thing God did was this: He got involved in it. The Bible actually says this in Psalms 139. It says that He was absolutely involved with forming me even before I was even in my mother's womb. It says that He knew me before I was there, and He formed me in my mother's womb, meaning He wasn't just involved in making Adam. He was involved in making me. And He wasn't involved in just making Adam. He was involved in making you. He formed you, the Bible says, in His mother's womb. And it says that you were wonderfully and beautifully created in your mother's womb. There in Psalms 139, it also says this. It says, "I have more thoughts about you than I do sands on the seashore." That means it wasn't just a flippant thing. He didn't just, you know, think about, "Oh, I need a man and make a mud pie." What He thought was, "I need a man, and the man I need is going to be this, and the man I need is going to be this." And you got to think about it. How many sands are on the sands of the seashore? You were divinely created. And being divinely created, Him getting involved in every part of you, was divinely created by God. There's not another like you. And some of us say, "Amen." Aren't you glad? I keep telling Jen, as soon as they get that cloning thing going, she's going to be the luckiest woman in the world. I'm going to make a bunch of me. But there's not another like you, because you were such specifically designed. The Bible says all those thoughts He had about you in Psalms 139. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, He says this. says, I know the thoughts, it says in the NIV. But another translation says, I know the plans I have for you. So all them thoughts are not just random, crazy thoughts. They're all put together and compiled into a blueprint and a life pattern, or a destiny is the best way to think of it, for your life. And that's what he says. He says they're good, they're not evil. They're to give you a future and to give you a hope. Now, saying all that to say this, why are we like we are? Because God made you this way. And when God created man, he made him very unique. Inside of men's hearts, God spent a lot of time working on it, I believe, more on our hearts than he did on any other part of our bodies. Because, see, my hands, although they are have their own individual fingerprint, they're a lot like your hands. You know, they're my feet, my legs. As a matter of fact, my image is a lot like your image. Why? Because we were all created in the image of God. But our hearts were specifically designed different in a way that no one else's is. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it says this. It says that God placed eternity in the hearts of man. Ecclesiastes 3 says God placed, in other words, God is not as just his hands dirty making this. God got his hands dirty making this. And then it says this. And I know y'all are having a hard time keeping up with me, Joe, because I'm all over the map. But it says this. The Bible says, God said, I will give you the desires of your heart. That's not talking about the bass boat, the motorcycle, the house, the job. What that's talking about is just like he put eternity in your heart. That's a desire. And things of greater, he put every desire in your heart. The wants that you have were designed by God. The makeup of who you are. So, drawing down to it, the truth is this. Men are passionate, created creatures, passionate about things and passionate about life, and they were designed by God to be that way. Today our theme is sports, and you got to understand that sports is not just a creation of man. Sports were given in man's heart by God. Now, there's a lot of women fanatic sports, and I'm totally cool with that. I understand that. I'm not belittling women by any means, but men carry this thing to another level. I've never been watching a football game on TV and saw a group of women pull their shirts up and their bellies be painted. But I've saw men with bellies that have not seen the light of day in years and should not see the light of day come out there with words spelt across. I know a woman was involved because you can usually read what they say. If it wasn't woman involved, it would be misspelled. But men carry passion and things to a totally different level. And the reason they do is because they were created by God for that. They were created to be passionate about things in life. So why, men? The question is, why can't I be happy with just this? Or why can't I be happy doing just that? Or why am I always looking for things to be passionate about? It's because you were created that way. God made men passionate creatures. And he put inside of our hearts passions and desires and drives that were destined for God. Now, there's a dangerous part about that because this. Paul told people that we have to learn to be content with the happy, with the lot and content with the little. So meaning that passion given to us by God must be controlled or kept in control and kept on the right things. Another word he said is set your affections on things that are above. Because that's kind of a warning. Your passions that God put on the inside of you can get out of control and go after things that they shouldn't. And so today we want to talk about the passions, though, of what we would call sport. And our build-up scripture is going to come out of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. And it says, be of good courage. And I love the wording of this. It says, let us play the men. What a weird word to put in there. Here in the Old Testament, it says, be of good courage, let us play the men. You know, the number one complaint you hear of women talking about usually their husband, boy, I wish they would just grow up. You know, Xbox and Nintendo did not make their billions selling to children. They made their billions selling to men. Because men love to play. How many women have said this? He is so immature, or I wish he would grow up sometimes. That's a huge complaint. Why? Because men were made to play. As a matter of fact, God even said this. He said, be of good courage and let us play them in. So it's normal for men to want to play. But now we're going to read on down the scripture, and we're going to jump off on some things that are really cool. It says, play them in for our people and for the cities of our God. Meaning, playing isn't just to be played. There's a purpose to playing. And what is that word playing? That word comes out of a derived word of passion. Let us be passionate for our people. One translation says families. And let's be passionate for our cities of our God. It is a command in the Bible for men to be passionate. It is a command for men to play. And why do men get so into hunting? Why do men get so into fishing? Why do men get so into football? Why do men get into all that? Because it was designed by God in the hearts of man to fulfill the destiny of God on them, to be passionate about things. You know, sports is not a new concept. As a matter of fact, as long as there's been a recorded history of man, sports have been involved. They have found 175,000 years ago cave drawings on side, in the inside of caves in France of men wrestling and sprinting. As far back as there's been a history of man, there has been the history of sports. Why? You're not the only one that loves things like you love them. God created men that way, and we've loved them for a long time. You know, in the history of sports, it's unique. Because when you're looking back in the history of sports and figuring out where sports came from, you know, it's a neat thing. The game of basketball, as we know it today, was created by James Neesmith in December 1891 in Springfield, Massachusetts. For conditioning young athletes to keep in shape during the cold months. They put them in rooms, gave them a ball and a basket, a bushel basket at the time, and would have them run from end to end to the room to keep the ball, to keep the men conditioned. So when the warm months came around, they would be in shape to be great athletes. Now we spend billions upon billions upon billions of dollars on the game of basketball. There's no saying that says when fishermen don't fish, they fight. This coach understood that concept. And so what he did was instead of, you know, when the weather's too bad for Alaskan fishermen, you know, they have to huddle up in their cabin to tents. And so what they would normally do, get in there, get drunk and get to fighting. So this coach tried to figure out a way during the cold months how to keep their players from getting out of shade. Condemned basketball was invented. Another game that was invented, golf. Actually, when you look back at golf, history. Golf, actually, Pharaoh, you played a form of golf, but it wasn't until 1475 in Scotland that the golf that we know began to be played, was invented and played. It was started in Scotland. And it got so popular in Scotland that they had to outlaw golf because the military men got so into it, they quit training for military, leaving their country vulnerable. So for 100 years, it was illegal to play golf in Scotland because men were so passionate about it and it would draw their attention off of what they needed to be doing. They play. Now women today still wish golf would be illegal, I'm sure, because men that get into golf, I mean, you think any people get passionate about football, you find a golf player. Man, they get passionate about golf. Why? Because they were designed by God that way. Looking at baseball. Baseball was created and became America's favorite pastime. The football that we know in America, football game, came out of a soccer game. There was actually a soccer game being played by Webb Ellis. And he went to Rugby Institute, which was a college, and he was on their soccer team. And in the midst of one of their games, a soccer game, he got so passionate and had such a desire to win that he knew the rules of the soccer game was he was not allowed to touch the ball with his hands. But his team was about to lose. The opposing team was about to kick the soccer ball into the goal and win the game. And he got so into the game that he reached down, picked up the ball, and began to run with it, which made the other team very angry. And so they all began to try to tackle him before he got to his end to put it in his goal. And he crossed the history record that he crossed the goal line dragging the entire other team. He was so passionate about getting his goal in there. Thus became rugby because he went to Rugby Institute, which evolved later into Americanized football. All out of passion driven from men. Because God designed men to be that way. God designed you with passion. God designed you with that desire for more, to be more, to have more, to be able to accomplish more. Because He wants more for you. The Bible says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good, not of evil. Plans to give you a future and give you a hope. Now the problem with passion is this. A lot of times we don't understand it's from God. So what we do is we just start thinking that I like this. This is me. You're right, it is you. It's the way God created you. But Paul said this. He says, we have to learn as passionate creatures. We have to set our affections on things that are above. There's nothing wrong with passion. Because God gave you passion for this purpose. For you to connect it to His plan. When you can take your passion and connect it to God's purpose, success will come in your life. But what happens most of the time is this. We want to take God's plan and Him connected to our passion. And we want to drive the boat. We want to take the wheel. We want to take it in the direction we want to take. We think, God gave me this passion. No, God gave you this passion to connect it to His purpose. And when you connect your passion to His purpose, success is promised. You know, a great example of this is the Robinson family. What an amazing group of men. Passionate about life, passionate about living, but they understood the secret that God created us with this passion. They loved to hunt. And so they tried to look at it the way the scripture says, look at it. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. They found a way to connect passion into it. And we're going to jump to a clip real quick that can show you a mental picture of that statement, how to connect your passion to His purpose. Go ahead.
And I couldn't tell you how many times people who are just sitting over there, and they're listening, they're thinking, it pricks their heart. So whether it's a telephone conversation like the guy who called me up one time, and he used God's name in vain about 4 or 5 times while he was ordering a duck call. He wants a duck call. Well, after about the 5th time that he come out with this ungodly language, I said, let me ask you something. Why would you keep using God's name like that? I said, oh, he wants a duck call. And there was silence. And I said, you still there? He said, hey, I'm still here. You got my duck call coming? I said, I got it coming. He goes, I just asked him a simple question. Why would you be using that kind of language in the process of ordering a duck call? Look, 10 minutes goes by, the guy calls again, and he says, you know what? He said, hey, it's me. I said, well, what about it? The question's still on the table. And he said, Mr. Robinson, I've never thought about that on my language. I said, well, you're going to die one of these days, aren't you? And he said, yeah, I'm going to die. I said, why would you curse the only one I know of who could save you from that? He said, I just never thought about it. I said, you know what you ought to do? He said, what's that? I looked at his order where he ordered the duck call and it said Alabama. I said, you're from Alabama. It'd take you about 9 or 10 hours. I said, won't you just drive over here and I'll tell you a story about the one you're cursing. You may change your mind. He said, I may do that. I said, you ought to. One week goes by, knock on the door. A guy steps in and says, you know who I am? I said, I don't think so. He said, I'm the guy from Alabama who was cursing God. I said, so you did come. He said, I got to know. I gave him the good news about Jesus, he and his friend. You know what they did? They cried. Took them down the river and baptized them. And they went on their way rejoicing. 17 years later, I spoke in Alabama, and some dude came up and said, Robinson, you remember the guy that called you on the phone and drove over there and was converted? I said, I remember that dude. He said, he's one of the leaders in this church now. I said, really? He said, yep. That is how you put God's word into action.
You know, you can argue with what you want to, but that's a successful family. But they never lost the understanding of, you know what I'm passionate about? I need to figure out a way to connect it to God's plan. And success came. As a free gift this morning, we want to try to help you understand this point a little bit better. I have three different books. We have one by Willie. We have one by Phil. And we have one by Si. And we want to give every man in here one of these books. So if you will, our attendants are getting ready. If you want one from Si, would you simply raise your hand, and our men are going to come put one of those in your hand right now. I want to give you something so you can see this at a better level. Go ahead, guys. Move as quick as we can. Then I'm going to ask if you want one from Willie to raise your hand. This is Fields. Raise your hand if you would like one of Fields. Raise your hand. They're going to put these in. When they get to you, you tell them what you want, because I'm going to go on. We're running close to time, and if you want one of Willie's on the family, you raise your hand. Every man in here gets a book, so they're going to work on through. See, man can do a lot with their passions. Man have built giant buildings. Man have built amazing dreams. Men have lived amazing lives. The Bible says that man can do a lot. As a matter of fact, there's a story that says that a group of men's passion began to build a tower, and God looked at their heart and saw that because their passion was so strong in building this tower, that they were going to be able to do it. But there comes another element. There's a measuring stick in the Bible called a cubit. How many guys have heard a cubit? There's a measuring stick in the Bible, a cubit. And what that was, they didn't have tape measures. So what they had was, they had this standard of the way they would measure things was with a cubit. Like, for example, when Goliath the giant was 9.5 foot tall, he was 6 cubits high. What is a cubit? People say, well, this is, theologians believe, is a cubit. A cubit is the size of a man's forearm. And the way they would get it is this. If you take your hand and fold your thumb, you would do it like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It would be the length of your arm. Everybody in here, every man in here can try. Go ahead. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That was, in the Bible days, a measuring standard because they didn't have measuring tapes. And the Bible says that men, with their ability of them having been able to take their hands and do things, they were able to do great things. Noah built an amazing ark with his hands. He used, the first time the word cubic was used was when Noah built the ark. Now in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, it says this. When it comes to building the house of God, you're to do it with the cubit, but you're also supposed to add a hand's whisk as well. Meaning that you may can do a lot of things on your own strength, but a cubit was used in a man's hand. But when it came to doing things for God, it took an extra hand involved. And I want you to know something. Your passions and your desires in life can be accomplished, but they're not going to be accomplished the way God wants them to be accomplished until you let God's hand get involved in it as well. It takes more than just your ability. You can be passionate about all kinds of things, but when it comes to your destiny, you have to have God's hand involved. Now, the problem is this. Because God made men like he made them, and because it's easy to get your affections set on wrong things, what happens a lot of times, we find men playing games, and they're playing games they should never be playing. And there's a danger in that. And I'm going to close this service in the next few minutes in a Bible story that tells of men that played a game that should have never been played, and the price it cost them. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, the history of the Bible picks up there. And I'm not going to read the story for time, but you need to write down 2 Samuel chapter 2, men. In history, this is what took place. Saul has now died. King of Israel has now died. And when King of Israel died, the anointed king, David, the prophecy and God's plan began to come unfold. But what would happen was this. During the years coming up to that, there was an army that David had, and there was an army that Saul had. And for years, they were after each other. For years, they found themselves literally on battlefields facing. They would have just a couple chapters before been on a battlefield killing each other had God not have intervened and moved on a Philistine king's heart and said, I'm not going to put David on that battlefield. They would have been on a bloody battlefield killing each other. But they had been ingrained inside of them that this is the enemy. And although they were from the same people, we had two opposing armies that show up now in 2 Samuel chapter 2, now having to be friends. Because Saul had died and David just got anointed to be king over Israel. So now these two armies had to become friends. And the Bible picks up here in this story, and it says that the two armies were camped at the Pool of Gideon. Very important to realize they were camped there, not doing anything. I want you to understand something, men. When you don't let your passions get connected to something, you're going to get in trouble. Because it will get a hold to something that it should not get a hold of. They were sitting there doing, they could have been anywhere there. They could have been home with their families because they weren't in war. They could have went actually to the borders and been protecting. They could have been at the king's anointing ceremony, but they weren't. They were at this place taking it easy. And this is what I was saying. I mean, I want you to know there's a danger when life gets easy. There just is. There's just a danger. I'm like, God wants you to have an easy life, but he wants you to be, like the Bible says, be sober and be alert. Because there's an adversary, the devil, going around like a roaring lion, looking for opportunities when you just want to kick back and take it easy. I'm not talking about vacation. I'm talking about a mentality of life. When you let your passions have free reign. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that the two armies were there, and they were camped. And one leader of the army was Abner, and one leader of the army was Joab. And the two leaders of the army looked at each other and said, you know what? Why don't we get our youngest men up here, our best and our strongest, and let's put them on the field, and let's let them play games. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible says they did. They took 12 of each one of their men, and they put them on the game field. And it says, within seconds, the game got out of hand. It says that the words they used, says they grabbed each other by the head and they thrust their swords in their sides. Two armies have become one. Now we have friendly fire. Now we have men laying on a battlefield. Now we have wives without husbands. Now we have daughters and sons without daddies because of a game. But didn't end there. Says that it enraged both sides because their men got killed and they jumped up and they began to fight among the whole armies. It says they began to fight and go after and Joab's army began to win and Abner jumped on a horse trying to get away saying, we got to stop playing. And the Bible says that Joab's brother began running so fast. He had a supernatural ability to run fast. And the Bible says he was chasing and outrunning a horse. And Abner reached back with a stick to try to stop him, poke him in the chest, and it went through him and killed him. And when it killed him, that was Joab's baby brother. You got to understand what kind of man Joab was. Joab was a manly man. He was the head of the mighty men. You couldn't be a mighty man unless you killed 1,000 men on the battlefield. That's a bad man. Well, how would you feel if you just killed his baby brother? Abner freaked out to a point. Now Joab, though, playing games, found his brother dead. Didn't stop there. A few chapters later, Abner ran and started living in a city of refuge. If you murder somebody, you could go to these cities and you could live there and not worry about retribution. The Bible says that Joab went to that city, put his arm around Abner. They walked, got to walk. He said, man, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let it go. And it says as they were walking, Abner did not even realize they had walked past the gates of the city. And as soon as they got outside the walls of the city, Joab took his knife and killed Abner. And it didn't stop there. Joab, years later in life, found himself. David was dying, and before David died, he looked at Solomon and said, Solomon, I'm about to make you king, but before I make you king, you got to take care of some things that I never took care of. There's this guy named Joab that killed Abner, who was innocent. That game that they were playing, he wasn't anything wrong in it, but Joab killed him. You can't leave this guy. And the Bible says Joab heard of this, and he ran into the tabernacle of God, threw himself on the mercy altar, grabbed a hold to the horn, saying, please have mercy on me. And Solomon said, drag him out and kill him. Those are hard stories, but this is what I want you to know. Those tragedies and those lives destroyed, by the end of chapter 2, there were 380 men laying dead on a battlefield. Joab's legacy, being a mighty soldier and a mighty man of God. Abner God's anointed general. All their lives were destroyed out of one game that began to be played in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Man, you were created to play. God said, I want to play you. I want to use you. I want you to do great things. But men, we have to know there are certain games that we cannot play. I'm about to go over some games that we shouldn't play, because as a pastor, I hear this question all the time. Is this a sin? I want you to understand something. That's the wrong question. Doesn't matter if you don't see it in the scripture. What I'm asking you is this. I'm not asking you if it's a sin. What I'm asking you is this. Can you handle it? Can your family handle it? Can your destiny handle it? How does it make your witness for God look? And what will happen if you keep playing this game? I'm going to mention a couple games that are easy. But I know this. The Holy Spirit is in this room. And as I'm talking about these games, what's going to happen is you're going to begin to feel something touch you inside. And that's going to be the Holy Spirit. Whether I mention the games or not, I'm telling you, there's an area in every one of our lives that we've been playing in. And today you're going to get an opportunity to stop the game. Because when it comes to war, there's no place for war games. I'm going to mention four real quick, and we don't got time to go into them deeply. Number one, alcohol and drugs. It's a game you can't afford to play. You know how many times we hear people say this? Well, I don't see drinking wrong. I see it in the Bible. It's affecting your destiny. Pills. I'm glad when I have a toothache, the doctor gives me a prescription. You know, and I know, or you know within your heart, if the pills that you're taking is a game or if it's a necessity. And it's going to destroy your life. Bible says this in Proverbs 31. It says this. It says that kings and priests are not to drink intoxicating drink or strong liquors. You say, is drinking a sin? It didn't say it was a sin, but it said this. By letting that game in your life, it's limiting whether you're going to be a king or a priest. So what level do you want to live at? If you want to be a drug addict, you can. But I want you to know something. There will be a day you're going to look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have played this game. Because there are games men can't play. They will. Number two, the wrong kind of friends. The wrong relationships in your life. Whether there is a difference in you ministering to someone and someone being your friend. Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does God have with Baal? What fellowship do believers have with unbelievers? It means this, that my friends have to be believers. And the difference between a friend and a non-friend is this. A friend is someone that influences you. The Bible says, bad companions corrupt good manners. Meaning a friend is someone that influences me. A ministry is someone I affect. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. Because we're supposed to, Jesus did not hang around very many Christians because they were rough folks. But he did understand that everyone that I come in contact with, I have a responsibility to affect them instead of allowing them to affect me. I have been so guilty of letting relationships affect me that should have never been in my life. So I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. I'm telling you. The wrong kind of friends can destroy your family. The wrong kind of relationship can destroy everything about your destiny. Men, your best friend and the only girlfriend you should have is your wife. Because they will destroy your destiny. Wrong friends is a game you cannot afford to play. Number three, a game that we can't afford to play is What was number two, Joe? I skipped one. I got to get in my notes. Number two, what you look at. In the book of Job, it says this, Job 30, Job said this, I make a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. See, the problem with games like Joab, he had no idea in 2 Samuel that the game that he was playing would affect for the rest of his life and eventually be the end of him. Or I promise you, he would not have played that game. But I want you to know, what you look on TV, what you're watching on the internet is affecting your family. You realize it or not. You just hadn't been caught yet. And it's the truth. Your eyes is a game you cannot play with. Because you may have gotten away with it today. You may get away with it tomorrow. But I'm telling you, there's a reason why the Bible says what it says about not looking at a woman lustfully. Because it's a game that will destroy you. Number four is this. Disconnecting from church. If I was in here tonight and I cut my hand off and I laid it right over there and I went and stood right over there, that hand is a part of my body. But what would happen is this. My wound would heal. My body would grow. And I could continue on. But that hand would do. It would begin to shrivel. It would begin to stink. It would begin to decay. And it would destroy. A lot of us men think, you know what? I don't got to be faithful to church. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. The Bible says this. People say, well, show me in the Bible where Jesus said go to church. That's what it says in Luke. It says, and Jesus went to the tabernacle on the Sabbath, which was his custom. Did you know the predators always look for the one that's alone? They don't go after the herd. They go after the one that's alone because if they can catch one by itself, it's an easy prey. I'm not saying that they can't pick you out of here. I've been under such great attacks while I've been here. But I'm telling you this, it never won. The Bible says, the gates of hell, again, this is my church. On this rock I build my church, which the gates of hell will not prevail. And I'm here to tell you, every attack that the enemy ever brought against me while I was in church failed. You cannot play games with your church. You better be there. You need it. You need to be in the presence of God. If God can't get to you anywhere else by you walking in here today, His presence is here and He has authority and permission to reach inside of your heart and do something that could maybe never have happened outside of there. Men cannot miss church. Now, there are thousands of games men play. Our thoughts, our words. People think, it don't matter if I cuss. Do you know how Peter proved he did not believe in Jesus? The Bible said that the night Jesus was being crucified, they came up and said, you know Jesus? He said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. You dress like him. You talk like him. No, I don't. The Bible said the third time they did it, says he swore. And when he swore, they believed. He went, man, you can't play games with that. There are games that men can't play because of this. There's a story Dad always has told growing up, and I'm closing. About an eagle that a little boy saw flying. Saw this eagle flying in this field, flying over a field, and the eagle swept down and grabbed something and took flying back off up. Majestic, beautiful eagle, soaring back up to great heights. And as the boys sit there and watch this eagle, all of a sudden the eagle's wings collapsed. The eagle went into a barrel roll and fall and slammed into the ground. The boy was shocked at it all. Says, story Dad always said, where the boy walked over to the eagle and looked down. The eagle laying there on the ground dead. Flipped him over. And there in the eagle's claws was a snake he'd picked up out of that field. And when he picked that snake up, he grabbed it at the wrong place. And that snake had enough length to strike him in the chest and hit his heart and killed him instantly. Majestic bird dead. Probably had picked up 1,000 snakes before. All it took was one time in the wrong place. There's a story I used to do. You know, I speak in public schools and go around speaking about character. I was at a school one time and there was an Arkansas State Trooper and told this story to a group of high school kids. He said, up around Clinton, Arkansas, a small town built on a lake, says that the sheriff of this town was out patrolling one morning. And as he was out patrolling, he saw a young boy sitting on the side of the lake fishing. So he pulled up. Everybody knew each other. He pulled up, wrote his window down and said, hey, you have any luck? And the little boy reached down and pulled up a stringer and had several large fish. And the sheriff was shocked at the size of the fish this little boy caught. He said, man, what are you using? Wow, that's impressive. Look, what do you got for bait? And the little boy held up the coffee can and said, I'm using stinking worms. And the little boy, the sheriff thought, stinging worms? I don't know what stinging worms are. And he said, the sheriff said, let me see them. He got out of his car, walked over. And the little boy picked up a can. And inside that can were several little baby ground rattlers. And he said, the little boy said, yeah, I got up this morning to the brush pile in my backyard and found these stinging worms. He said, and they're great bait. And the state trooper said, the sheriff slapped the can out of the little boy's hand, grabbed him and threw him in the car and said, those aren't worms, those are snakes. And drove a 5-mile drive to the hospital. When they got to the hospital, the little boy was dead. Hundreds of bites on his hand. And they said the reason why the little boy died was because when the cop told him that they were snakes, he went into panic. He started freaking out, and his heart rate sped up and began to pump the blood. And all the poison that had been in his hand had pumped into his heart and killed him in a 5-mile run. He was having so much fun doing what he was doing. He did not realize every time he stuck his hand in that can and that little sting that he received was killing him to the point where he had no more feelings in his fingers. So he wasn't even feeling the sting anymore. I'm telling you, the games that we play, there's several of us that have turned on the computer and that sting we used to feel is gone. Or we walk into the liquor store and that sting we used to feel is gone. Or we can miss a Sunday and that sting we used to feel is gone. I'm here to tell you, when that sting is gone, you're in a dangerous, dangerous place. And this morning what I want to do is I want to come to a place where men will be men and they will play the game that God called them to play and they will quit playing the games that they've been playing and they'll make a commitment as of this day forth. I am no longer going to play games that I have no business playing. And with God's help tomorrow, when I wake up, what I played yesterday will not be a game I'm involved in anymore. I'm telling you. The power of God is in this place today to set people free. And you may say, Cricket, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't think it's a sin. My question is this. Can your wife continue to handle it? Can your children continue to handle it? You may can handle it. But are those that you're called to fight for and play for? It said, play for your family and play for the city of God. Let me ask, if you're sitting in that restaurant with that beer sitting on your table and somebody looking for a witness, needing hope in their life, walks in there, will they be drawn to you? Is it a sin? I have no idea. That's not my place to judge, but I do know this. If it affects your testimony, if it affects your family, and if it affects your destiny, you need to quit playing it today. But I know this, God has the ability to allow us to lay it down. Well, because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask men to be men in this sanctuary today. I'm going to ask you if while you've been in here today and the Holy Spirit has reached out and touched you in a place, whether I mentioned it or not, you say, well, I can't stand up. They're going to think I'm looking at porn. You know what? Men don't care what people think. Real men can wear pink shirts to church. All right? But I'm going to ask you if you've been playing games and you know. I'm going to ask you to simply, on the count of three, stand to your feet and say, no longer am I going to let this affect the destiny that God has called me to. 1, 2, 3. Let's be real men. If you're in here today and you know the games are over, I'm ready to be a man. I'm not going to let these games affect what God has created me to be. Because the Bible says this, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good, not of evil. Plans that give you a future and plans that give you a hope. Things get better when you play God's game and we quit playing games with what God's given us. Do you understand? Let's pray right now. Say, dear Father, I commit myself to you. I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me where I have fallen. I ask you to forgive me for the things that I've allowed to come into my life. I ask for your supernatural healing right now. Draw every bit of poison out that the enemy has sneakingly put in. And I receive your healing and I receive your strength. And by your grace today, Lord, I lay it at your feet. And Holy Spirit, I ask for your help today. As I walk out, let me be the man you created me to be in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Give these real men a big hand clap.